2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a lovely passage as Paul speaks about his own ministry, but particularly what underlies that, and you'll see that theme, the grace of God running through. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Excuse me, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray for Marcus. Let's pray for ourselves, shall we? Our Father, we are grateful to have our brother in the Lord with us this morning. Thank you for Marcus' gifts, his experience, his wisdom. Thank you for the preparation he has done. Thank you that he has come prepared to teach us faithfully from your word. Help us as good and faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply to listen attentively, but to allow our hearts and minds to be shaped by your word, to be changed by you. And particularly as we think of this glorious theme of the gospel of grace, would you encourage our hearts and spur us on in love and good deeds for the glory of our Saviour. Amen.
Well, do have your Bible open to 2 Corinthians 4, the place we're going to hone in on eventually and sort of circulate around everything else is there in verse 15, that grace is reaching more and more people, causing thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. But let me say thank you, first of all, for inviting me. It's, I think, about 8 years since I was with you. It's 20 years since I worked with Lila, and she hasn't changed a bit, very disturbingly. She was frolicking like a calf in Malachi then, and clearly still is now. It's 10 years since I worked with Mike, and I don't think either of us were particularly frolicsome then. The people I work with now are Gordon and Helen Dalzell, that I know that a lot of you will know and would want me to say hello to all of you if they knew I was coming, which they don't because they're in the States at the moment. Just a very quick word about planting lots of churches. It is absolutely wonderful to hear. When you're in one local church, it might be a surprise to you to know that your reputation extends far and wide, at least as far as Orpington. We know about your your church planting endeavours, and we thank God for you. So great. It is no surprise at all to find that after planting, how many is it in the last 5 years?
Two and a half.
To find that you might be slightly just debilitated by all that change and needing to take a rest for a little bit, but it's absolutely fantastic to hear what you have been doing, and we praise God for you and your faith. So I've been asked to preach about growing in grace. We had a series at our church recently on grace, and everybody really appreciated it. We discussed at length all kinds of Bible passages that explore the depth and the riches of what God has done for us in Jesus. Nevertheless, somebody came up to me on the last week of a fairly lengthy series and said, "It's been great, but what is it?" Boil it down, simply the nub of things, the essence of a subject as rich and far-reaching as the grace of God. Marcus, what is it? So I did a little summary card for our church, and we printed it in the news sheet this morning. You might like to pin it to your fridge so you can remind yourself and thank God for his amazing grace each time you go and raid the fridge in the middle of the night. This doesn't say everything that the Bible says about grace by any means. That's far too rich to go on a little A6 card, but I hope it gives you enough of a flavour to make you satisfied and excited in him. If I were to try to sum up grace in just three words, it would be these. Number one, righteousness. Grace is Jesus Christ giving the righteousness of God to us. Our right standing with God is Jesus. We can't have right standing with God on our own. We can't work for it on our own. In ourselves, we are unrighteous, we are unacceptable, we are condemned before God. And Jesus is the game changer. He comes and he rescues helpless people by giving perfect righteousness to those who trust in him. It's shocking, I think, in society today, isn't it, to hear that we are not good enough for God. No amount of sincerity, no amount of good works, no amount of religion, no amount of charity changes that one iota. That's hateful to the popular mood in the UK at the moment that says that all people are good enough, all deserving, no discrimination. Any way I wish to live my life, that is de facto a good way and a right way. And we say there is one way to God, through Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who brings righteousness. My friends, expect to get into trouble in years coming up because we rejoice in the grace of God that has come to us. It's going to become more and more unpalatable. So that's the first word that I would attach to grace, righteousness. The second is adoption. Maybe some of you are adopted, maybe some of you have adopted, you know something about adoption. And the Bible says that we are adopted by God. Jesus not only forgives our sins, he not only declares us righteous, he includes us in God's family as adopted children. And God lavishes every spiritual blessing on us. Just like the Father lavishing blessing on the returning son in the story of the prodigal son, adoption is the great benefit of the gospel. It's the greatest of the benefits of being a Christian. We have a new home and a new heavenly father, and it's all by grace. Righteousness and adoption. And if I were to attach one more word to grace, it would be gospel. Righteousness, adoption, gospel. This grace of God is what we mean when we say gospel. Good news. I asked a set of students recently at a leadership school I direct in Southampton to sum up the gospel in one sentence. And almost every single one of them said, forgiveness of sins. And important though forgiveness of sins is, it is incomplete. It's less than half the deal, if you like. Forgiveness is what lifts us out of the pit and back to neutral. By grace, you don't just get forgiveness. What you get is God, who is the gospel. He is the good news and all the delight that is in him. Now, if you have only ever heard that the gospel is forgiveness of sins, and I'm sure if you've been at Grace or at Brock for any amount of time, then that's not what you've heard. We can get into the kind of mindset of thinking forgiveness is all we should expect. But the gospel does so much more than that. The gospel is righteousness. The gospel is adoption. The gospel is a home in heaven, an entrance into God's family. The gospel is freedom from guilt and the curse of the law. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. and a new heart and new desires and a new heavenly Father and a great high priest through whom we have redemption, who ushers us into the presence of the glory of God. As it says in Colossians 1, the gospel is the grace of God that has come to you. Righteousness, adoption, gospel, grace. Who likes a nice steak? Well, not very many people are prepared to admit to it. I'm allowed to buy steak in Tesco's when it's on offer. It's much better. I love cooking steak. It's much better to season it or marinate it first, isn't it? You marinate it, you stick it in the fridge for a bit, and it opens up the pores on the meat. It lets the flavours soak in, and the flavours then get released when you eat it, and it's succulent and juicy, and just for having let the marinade soak in. Grace is the thing that we marinate ourselves in. That's what we want to rub so deeply into the pores of our souls that we are permanently flavoured by it, so that it makes us delightful Christians because we are delighted Christians. Delighted at being saved by grace and not by works. Delighted that God looks on us as righteous, beloved children. Thrilled with the gospel. Romans 5:17 says, as you receive grace, so you reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So we can't not taste of grace any more than a steak that's been marinated can get unmarinated again. My friends, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 that the reason that God made the universe was to display the greatness and the beauty of the glory of his grace. That's why you're here. It's why Rock Baptist Church exists. It's your purpose to display the greatness of the glory of the grace of God so that, 2 Corinthians 4, grace is going to get extended to more and more people, and they will come and be worshipping, witnessing disciples with us. Witnessing to the glorious grace of God along with us to the world. Renew your thinking this morning. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are right with him, standing in the righteousness of Christ. Grace is the most amazing thing you and I have ever heard. It's the most amazing thing we are ever going to hear. It makes us want to throw ourselves on our Christ with love and adoration. I pray that you want to do that right now. We are the people of grace. That's what we stand in. And therefore, we are the people who hope and rejoice in the glory of God. So, how do we grow in grace? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. And just look there at verse 15. So the reason that Paul is writing about grace is, how is this grace going to reach more and more people and cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God? And just while you're about it, look back at chapter 3, verse 9. Do you see in chapter 3, verse 9, that extending grace to more and more people is called the glorious ministry that brings righteousness? That's what we're talking about. Your glorious ministry that brings righteousness, just as the Apostle Paul had a glorious ministry that brings righteousness. That's why we exist. That's why you exist. That's why you have been planting churches, extending grace to more and more people, helping people follow Jesus. Them receiving grace causes thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So what do we learn about it here? Well, first a little word about attitude. Grace-filled attitude. Extending grace comes from people who are full of gratitude at receiving grace. And in verse 15, the word for grace and the word for thanksgiving are very, very closely related. It's almost a word play. Charis, grace, eucharistōn, thanksgiving. He's saying that the people who have received grace feel good about grace and therefore should live with a sense of grace-filled happiness. We have been given wonderful, undeserved kindness. And so grace and gratitude are pretty closely related. We enjoy the gift that God has given. We enjoy the giver. He has been so good to us. And we cultivate an attitude of gratitude, therefore, that affects those around us. We want to do good because we've received good. We want especially the good of helping them get into this grace as well, because our hearts have been changed, haven't they? Has your heart not been changed by God's grace? I pray it has. And we grow in grace too as we see God's goodness affecting other people. Just as an aside, if you are somebody who is rarely full of thanksgiving, you're probably not full of gratitude either. That's a good little warning bell for some of us, perhaps. Extending grace starts with us being gracious, being full of grace-filled attitude. You don't have to be a special Christian. Paul says, in fact, we are like unremarkable clay pots that just happen to contain amazing treasure. But we do have the treasure, and we should be grateful for it. When you realize that we don't have to be special Christians, but we have amazing treasure, it frees us to respond when, for example, we have been wronged. You know the natural instinct when you're wronged and is payback, isn't it? It's payback time. But we're full of grace. So instead of extending anger and revenge, we extend grace. Jesus says that we overflow with whatever it is we are full up with. If you're full up with bitterness, you overflow and extend bitterness. If you're full up with grace, you overflow and extend grace. Or we respond with grace when we have children who stray from the Lord like the prodigal son did. We act like the father does in that parable, looking out day after day, don't we, and running at the slightest sign of return to welcome and embrace. Or we extend grace when we're attacked by society. It's now so very far from God. Expect more and more of it in years to come when we don't salute its values. How are we going to be gracious then? We're going to refuse to revile back because the Bible says that Jesus didn't. We are going to go extra miles when people say, walk with us 1 mile. When people demand that we give our shirt, we're going to give our coat as well. Because grace means that along with the Lord Jesus, we have a principled willingness to be walked all over. Or when you find yourself in a disagreement with somebody in this church, instead of saying, I'm not talking to them again, I just got too hurt, we say, by grace I have been forgiven an infinite debt, so I forgive. Or when you're abused at work, or when the next door neighbour has a wild, loud party, or you fill in the blanks. C.S. Lewis said, is grace something that people around you associate with you? Is that what they see when they look at you? Hope so. It should change what people see in us because Jesus has changed and melted our hearts. So grace gets extended by us delighting in it and being grace-filled. We've received good news. We want to be good news. Just as importantly in this passage, grace also gets extended by what we say to whoever we can about the Lord Jesus. So verse 2, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception and we don't distort the word of God. But we set forth the truth plainly, commending ourselves to everybody's conscience in the sight of God. We tell people plainly it is so good to be loved by God. It is so good to be a child of grace, made right with our Creator. We tell as far and wide as we can, looking now at verse 5, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's the thing that people need to hear in order for grace to start breaking into their hearts. Why do we tell that Jesus is Lord? Why have you planted these churches to tell that Jesus is Lord? The motivation is in verse 6. Because God has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We say that Jesus is Lord because we have the knowledge of God. Of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God has given us that light shining in our hearts so that we can be confident that he will extend his grace to other people too. He's done it to us. He'll do it to them. You don't have to be special because the confidence doesn't come from us. And so verse 13, if you look, it says, we believe and therefore we speak. We tell people that Jesus is Lord. We serve them in such a way as they might respond to him. Who are we going to tell? Well, let's not be prescriptive about that. Everybody, right? Let's tell everybody. Your neighbors, some of you can do that. You're the best evangelists in the world for them. The next generation, some of you can do that. You're the best evangelists in the world for them. Who is a grandparent here? Yeah, some of your grandparents, you have the most amazing opportunities to tell a new generation the wonderful things that you have seen God do. Youngsters haven't yet seen very amazing things, but you have. Seize the day. Tell them. Home, workplace, pub, family, wherever you're rubbing shoulders with people. Some of you will know our mutual friend Rico Tice. Rico said to me recently, I dare you whenever you're in a restaurant, before you pray for the meal, say to the waiter or waitress, I'm a Christian, we like to pray, what can we pray for you? So I've tried that several times recently and been staggered by some of the responses. First person we tried it with fell on the floor in floods of tears and said, my best friend got knocked down by a car yesterday. Nobody's ever offered to pray for me in my entire life. Can we pray for her? Wow. A couple of weeks ago, a little coffee shop in Waterloo, the waitress, just her mouth hit the table. And she said, yeah, I'm really, really worried in my heart that I'm going to become a greedy person and obsessed with money in my life. Would you pray to your God for me that he will protect me from that? I thought, where on earth did that come from? You know what? You don't ask, you don't get. Just occasionally somebody will tell you you're bonkers. And that's all right. Yeah, sometimes we get to tell people on our own. Sometimes we get to do it together. Sometimes you get to do it at your summer home group barbecue, where you invite the neighbours for the barbecue as well as the Bible study. Some of us are good at doing it, and some of us are less good at doing it. I'm incredibly shy. Tell you what, if I can say, I'm about to say grace in a restaurant, what can we pray for you? Then so can you, because I am shyer than you are. I'm sure you have all kinds of opportunities, individually and together, to extend this grace. In our church, we've just set up a team knocking on doors on Sunday morning. We drop letters down a street on Wednesday, say we're just going to knock on your door on Sunday and ask, what can we pray for you? And you'd be staggered by the responses. The people who say things like, oh, thank heavens, my local church has finally come to me. It's about time I came to it. And we have had, in several months of this, no negative response whatsoever in outer London suburbia, where you would think that people were entirely unresponsive. Every opportunity, you can then take it. On the street, in the car, at the bus stop. Do it to waiters in pubs. It really works. Whenever and wherever we can, let's extend grace. This church, not just gathered, but scattered, we exist to praise God's glorious grace to the world. It isn't easy all the time, though, is it? I've just said the easy bits. You notice in verses 8 to 12 that Paul did it, was doing it with this surpassing power from God that we have, and found that the opposition was hard. He said, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, and carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. Sometimes we are rejected. Maybe more and more as we do things publicly in our society. I suspect that Cambridge might be a place where intellectually you are going to get a lot of opposition and find that people want to know absolutely nothing about this God and his saving grace. Paul says, I am writing, verse 16, so you don't lose heart while you do it, so that you will know the grace of God in the middle of doing this, and you won't lose heart, you'll be heartened. One of the reasons you come on Sunday week by week, isn't it? It's because you want to be heartened in the grace of God. I hope that nobody's come here this morning saying, I'm going to go to church this morning, because I really want to lose heart and know how to give up. That's not why you came, is it? I think you come because you want to be heartened, as it says in chapter 5, verse 6, so you can be confident. Praising God for his grace is how to not lose heart, but instead to live in confident hope. The reason for the opposition that we experience, the rejection, according to Paul, is verse 4, Satan has blinded people's eyes so they can't see how valuable and glorious and beautiful Jesus is, or how supremely important it is to get saved. Satan wants to make it just as hard as he can. He will throw any amount of distraction or fear. in people's way. Had an elderly missionary doctor a little while ago say to me, well, the way that Satan used to throw fear in people's way in Borneo was demonize rocks in the middle of farmers' fields that rip people to shreds. And here I think it is denying that Satan exists and denying that there's such a thing as truth. And I want to tell you they're exactly the same thing. Very interesting. Culturally different, the same thing. Maybe you can think about the fear he throws in your way. If you heard people say, I just can't think about that because I'd be the laughing stock of my friends. My wife would hate it. Any one of 1,000 excuses that the devil just raises up to keep them from the glory of Jesus Christ. It isn't impossible, I suppose, even somebody here this morning might be in that position where you're just trying to think of any one of a number of excuses that would keep you from responding to this grace. Absolutely critical that you respond to this grace if you haven't done so this morning. Because if you haven't yet responded, then the critical work of being born again by the Holy Spirit that God wants to do in your life hasn't happened yet. You haven't yet woken up to the reality of God, and it sounds very strange to your ears at the moment. You're in a hostile place towards God if you haven't received this grace. God has called, he's inviting you to participate with him in waking people up this morning. He wants you involved in his team, opening blind eyes. He wants you extending his grace as well, so that others can hear and receive Jesus as we tell them the good news. And so we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, it says, because our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. He's saying you can be courageous. You can have courage instead of fear. And the reason for our courage, just have a little look at verse 14, is because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, who is also going to raise us with him. Courage is because of the resurrection of the dead. You can be courageous in extending grace because God the Father raised Jesus and is going to raise you with him and present you in his presence in Jesus. There is a past resurrection of Jesus. There's a future resurrection of us. And therefore, while dying may intervene for many of us, all of us, unless the Lord Jesus returns first, it does not finish our life and it doesn't define our life. Now, you say to a non-believer, the reason for me being courageous is because of the resurrection of the dead, and they really do think you're mad, don't they? You have a hope that is beyond death. Trusting the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your courage sounds like craziness, and that's correct if Jesus is not raised from the dead. Our faith is useless. Our testimony about God is false if Jesus is not raised from the dead. But we believe in the resurrection of the dead. If you don't, you're not a believer. And so we live our lives now in confident hope. And we don't have to just settle for what this world offers. If you believe in the resurrection, you are powerfully hopeful about the coming of future grace to you and future glory in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. And therefore, verse 15. Because God has done this for us, because all of this benefit is ours, life, death and resurrection of Jesus, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the giving of future hope, that death is not the end, so that we will extend grace to more and more people and cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That's the chief end for our lives, the glory of God. Our chief delight. And he gets that glory when people become Christians and when they're holding out eternal life to others and others are pouring in and pouring out their thanks to him because they have come into saving grace. So God has blessed us and given us purpose in spreading this invitation of grace to more and more people. Jesus died so that grace might be extended to you, to me, to everyone, to Cambridge. And to the world, Jesus has risen and invited us to participate with him in doing it, and we don't lose heart. In fact, we get renewed inwardly every day. So you reflect on these truths as you meditate on them. What happens is the Holy Spirit comes thundering in. He reinforces them to you. He makes you feel them as real and true as they actually are. We reflect with confident joy that this Jesus we love has died and is raised and is going to raise us. We reflect that as we live for him and pour out our lives in making disciples, more and more people are going to get into this grace. We reflect that our troubles, and they can be severe, are never going to be unending. They are momentary. And compared with the glory that's going to be revealed, they are light. And we reflect on what's going to be revealed, which is massively weighty, delicious, joyful, splendid glory. We reflect on these things. Look at these things. God is your treasure, your great reward, your security. He is going to shower his kindness on us through all ages, and he lavishes grace on us in the beloved. Don't you want to worship him? Feel free. Do it in your heart right now. He's wonderful. Friends, this is how we get renewed. Reflect and worship. Reflect and worship. Delight yourself in the Lord and in his grace. How's your worship life right now? If it's at a low ebb, I wouldn't expect you to be experiencing much sense of internal renewal. Verse 18, fix your eyes not on what is seen, because that will fill your gaze and you'll follow that. Fix your eyes on what is unseen. Exercise faith for this. Ask him for grace more and more. Trust him. Worship him. Don't lose heart. Dear friends, this grace is extending to more and more people all over the world, and thousands are pouring in. And despite the worst that it's throwing at believers, they're streaming to Christ every day. God is calling this church to be a beacon of glorious grace in your attitudes, your proclamation of Jesus, your planting of churches, and telling many, as many who will listen. May you see thousands and thousands more streaming to him here as well. Let's pray. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that there is indeed all-surpassing power from the Holy Spirit, power that is greater than this world and everything in it that is revealed in us as we extend grace to more and more people and participate in this glorious ministry of righteousness. Thank you that grace is the gospel. It's the experience of and the message of grace that has come to us. And were we to go around this room right now and ask for testimonies about your transforming grace in our lives and hearts, I know that my friends here and I would not be able to stop testifying to what we have seen and heard. Lord, as they now experience what it is like to have planted 2.5 churches in these last years, I pray for my friends here for rich infilling of your grace and overflowing with it in months to come. As they enter a season of consolidation, Lord, may it be one in which they experience your grace very richly, delight in it, delight in having a worship life individually and collectively together in which they express their adoration and their delight to you. And may they be full of the Holy Spirit, experiencing his presence and his gifts and his fruit in their life together. Lord, make them delighted, I pray, in this glorious gospel of grace. To your own praise and glory. Amen.